Eventually we'll get it. Good to see you. Everybody doing okay? Look like it. At least your eyes are open. That's a good thing. Just a quick reminder, on Wednesday we'll have our dinner before church at 5:30. That's next week, so enjoy a little fellowship. And we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. And here we are to number 32. Religion or Christianity. Tonight's title is The Value of the Details. Value of the Details. Kind of been looking at that. And before we get going, we'd like to always acknowledge or cleanse our sins, or have God do the cleansing. And we do that by confession or acknowledging our sins before Him. And He graciously then forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a minute and we will take care of that, and we'll pray and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You so much for just the ability to grow spiritually, the ability to see Your Word as it's presented to us and learn from it. We just thank You so much for the life that You've allowed us to be a part of. And I just continually pray for our church family. I know they're going through difficulties, health issues, and various things that we deal with in this sinful world. And I just continue to pray that they look to You and continue to encourage them and grow them spiritually. I thank You so much and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the value of the details, this is something that's, you know, we've been working towards, and we actually been talking all about it, but it's one of those deals that if you don't pay attention to them, you'll miss them. So here we are, and if you remember, we left off discussing how God's plan has unfolded throughout time. So we've seen it unfold, and we notice that there is distinctions within that plan, and we notice that we need to pay attention to those distinctions, or else we're going to get in trouble in our theology. And that's kind of why we brought up dispensations, right? Because I think it's very clear to see that God is administering His plan to different people in different ways at different times. And we're just in one of those times, right? We're in the church age, and we are believers. We've been given the uniqueness, I feel, the privilege of having the Holy Spirit. Of course, it depends on how you look at it. This is what Jesus left in His place, right? He left the earth, and He said, here's the Spirit. So, I don't know. Do you want to walk with Jesus, or would you rather the Spirit? I don't know. It depends, right? There's a lot of differences there, a lot of things that were different then than they are now. And so we'll keep trucking. But as we saw, not focusing or noticing the way God deals with us, or we could say manages in His plan to us, well, the things we were looking at were between the Jews and or the age of Israel and the church age. And it got pretty hairy when you start to pull things out of the Mosaic law and bring them into the church age. And now all of a sudden you're following something that, in my opinion, is getting you farther and farther from that close relationship to God. The example that we had was that confession that you have at your fingertips, by the way. You don't have to wait once a year. You don't have to wait for a person to come and help you and assist you. You have direct access. And that's what I mean when we take something out of place and we put it where it's not meant to be. Things get a little hairy in the sense that it separates us from that relationship, not positionally or salvationally, but relationally is the issue here. We're talking to, remember, this is personal. This is a very personal relationship, and the one thing that you want to do when you want to get to know somebody is you want to get to know them in a way that is what they want. What do they like? What do they want you to do? It's not all about me, right? So I've got to pay attention to what God wants us to do from the details and how He explains it to us. So, and I left off explaining the concept of the law being singular. You know, a lot of these religions that do use the law tend to jerk things out of it, but they completely bypass verses like James 2:10, and I think we went through this one, but let me read it again. It says, "Forever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So you can see that picking and choosing specific pieces is not even biblical, right? We can see it from this verse, and I think we can see it from other verses, many other verses, and how God uses the word itself, law, singular, right? So a couple of those we saw was tithing. You'll see sometimes the observing of the Sabbath, food restrictions. So if we're not on board with what God says about His Word, then how are we going to accurately follow it? You know, we cannot take these verses out and say, you know what, let's put these on a shelf because we want to follow and live in a certain way, as whatever that way may be. And usually that way has something to do with the religion, right? Remember I told you it takes place over the Word of God. So what James is telling us is the law is to be considered as a whole. If you fail in one point, if you fail in any portion of the 613 laws that were given, you're guilty of all. And you remember the law had a specific purpose, right? And we'll look at some of those in a minute. We'll look at some of those purposes. But one of the purposes was to teach the Jews that they could not achieve the righteousness of God. Well, guess what the law did? You couldn't follow it in total. Therefore, it made a person realize that they could not achieve perfection through the law because they couldn't follow all 613 of the laws perfectly. We know who did. And we know why that law was fulfilled and put to an end, because Jesus Christ is the only person that could fulfill that law. And He did, right? Perfectly and accurately. So, and on a side note, even though the Jews were under the full obligation of the law, no one was able to successfully keep it all. It doesn't matter what type of person they were, if they were good, if they were bad, if they were religious, if they were not religious. The idea of the law was to show sin, right? To show a person of their sin was another reason for it. And I'll have those all up here on the screen here in a minute. But so if we wanted to break the laws down, if you want to see what they are, if we want to describe them, here's mostly what the law consists of. You have the moral laws, the social laws, purity laws, food laws, the feast, the sacrifices and offerings, the instructions for the priesthood, and the instructions for the tabernacle. Now, the moral laws obviously included things like adultery, theft, things like that, things that you and I know as being morally wrong. Some of them, not all of them, are carried over, but we honestly can see that from the Old Testament. Social laws had to do with property and marriage. Purity laws had to do with skin disease, things like mildew. Food laws, including what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. What was considered clean and what was considered unclean. It showed you how to store foods in a specific way. These things were part of the law. Guess what? You don't have to do that now. Good thing, right? The feasts you see here includes things like the Day of Atonement, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles are just a few of those. And of course, the sacrifices and offerings, we looked at those that took place, the burnt offerings, and the instructions to the priesthood included, this was for the priest to know how things like tithing would work, right? Remember the 10%? And then finally, you have the instruction for the tabernacle. which were later applied to the temple. Now, you think about all those things I just told you about, and which, by the way, the Ten Commandments fall in here, in, let's say, the moral laws, right? Try pulling just 10 of the 613 out in Israel's day and saying, I'm not going to observe the rest, because I just, you know, it wouldn't fly too well, because they weren't under parts of the law, they were under the whole. Galatians 5 is a good passage to look at, because once again, Paul is very familiar with people that were following parts of the law. He's familiar with people that didn't accept the fulfillment of Christ fulfilling the law. So he's very familiar with different scenarios here. And here's that verse. It says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." Wow. "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." To keep the whole law. Every single bit of it. If you want to take the Ten Commandments and preach about them and put them up on the wall and make sure that you know exactly what they are and you follow them, guess what? You're under obligation to keep the whole law. Because we're not going to take bits and pieces of it out and then expect people to be confused about, well, what about all the rest of the 613 parts of it? And that's what Paul is pointing out, because remember, he's writing in a time where the law is fulfilled. But at the same time, people were not entertaining the new way of the Christian life that was in Christ. So they were pulling back out parts of the law. They were trying to drag that law forward with them because they were holding on to it with their dear life. Kind of like that tradition, right? We got to drag it forward. And he's telling them, he says, if you go back to that, if you revert back to what you came from, you're going back to a yoke of slavery. That's what how he describes it right here. And he's saying you will subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, that doesn't sound very healthy to me when we're thinking about growing, when we're thinking about something new, when we're thinking about the Christian life that God has given us. Slavery has a good and a bad concept. You can clearly understand that and know that. And this is not a good one. Paul is saying, don't go back to the old way of doing things, because there's a new way. There's a new way that God is administering, right? There's the old, here's the new. Which is, he says it right here, he says it's being set free in Christ. Set free. There's the freedom that he's trying to get them to come around to. So, and you know, he really addresses the main issue here. He says, if you want to do this, if you want to live by this, and you can throw anything in here. Remember, we're talking about religion. Well, guess what the religious Jews were doing? They were misusing the law. And that's how it works every time, right? Scripture is being misused, misapplied, whether it's the law or whether it's a denomination, it doesn't matter. It's still Scripture that's being misused. They were doing the exact same thing here. Because if you remember, they were using circumcision to say you had to have it to be saved. That's what they were doing. What is that? A works-based salvation. That's what we see today. Same exact thing. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. No different. They were doing it here. Exactly the same thing. So he's saying, if you want to go back to that, if you want to do your own thing, guess what? Christ is of no benefit to you. You are completely pushing back the new way of life that Christ is administering and managing, and going to an old way of life that is inactive. Inactive. I didn't say it was done away with. It's Scripture. I said it was inactive as a rule of life for an individual to live by. That's a good way to understand it, because if we try to take the Mosaic Law and use it as a rule of life to live by, we're saying we're going back to the old way. which is a yoke of slavery, and we're pushing the benefits of being set free from that slavery in Christ. So, I mean, when you think about what he told them, and you know, these are apparently Gentiles who had never been circumcised, right? So they were apparently believers who were trying to go back to something like the law. And Paul's trying to tell them, if you get involved with all this religious, what the religious Jews have done to the law, if they've torn it up, right, and completely made it into a mess, even though it wasn't a mess, it's from God. And he's saying, if you go back to this and use certain parts, you're denying what Christ is trying to show you, which is freedom. So, and this is something that I think we need to recognize, that if we're sloppy in our interpretation, if we're sloppy in our application, if we just close our eyes and say, let's just try this church because it's close. If we do these things like this, what you're going to do is you're going to miss out on the benefits that God is trying to give us through His Word. You know, I understand that there's a two-part to this, right? There's a communication and there's a reception. There's also a positive volition on the part of the believers. And I truly believe, like everyone, our people are positive because there's a consistency there too. I understand that part. But at the same time, we have to be aware that we have to pay attention to these changes in God's administration, because if you're not, what are you doing? You're losing out on the benefits of the Word. And then you have to ask, well, what are we really doing? Who are we serving, right? So we can't base the spiritual life on anything but the Scripture. I know that's common sense to you. Like, yeah, I know that, right? But there's a lot of other things that it's based on, believe it or not. It's based on, to a lot of people, whether I feel good in the environment. If I don't leave church feeling good, that's not the right church for me. The Holy Spirit must not be in that church if that pastor isn't bouncing like a rabbit. Right? The spiritual life is a lot of time based on tradition. Oh, you know, I went there and it's just not how I'm used to doing things. It was completely different. Right? The people were, you know, they were kind of, I don't know, they're not just not what I'm used to. Tradition. And that tradition can get deeply rooted into us, where I understand it's something we are used to. I get that. Right? But we have to understand that these things are not the Christian life, and they will take us away from the Christian life if we're not careful. They're actually, I think, will detach us from reality. And what you're left with is what you're looking for, right? Which is being unsatisfied and no spiritual growth. So, notice, let's go look at how Paul is describing these things that they're looking for that aren't the Christian way of life. He's describing them as the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery. Look at this word. This is actually two words here. The word yoke, you instantly probably think of an animal, and that's accurate, is a frame used to control working animals, or, in the case of humans, to expedite the bearing of burdens. In other words, some form of discipline or even torture. Right? Ever seen slaves under a yoke? It's very heavy, it's burdensome, it makes them tired, and it hurts. And that pretty much accurately explains what these gentlemen are looking for. They may not realize that, but if we're not looking for an accuracy in the Word, so we're able to not only know who God is, but to be able to live in a way that He desires us to live, what are we left with? This yoke that's around our neck. And guess what? You can't get out of a yoke. At least it's very hard to get out of a yoke. Animals don't, right? Unless they're, I guess, pretty rowdy, they could. But you get the idea. You're there. You're secured. The yoke is what holds you down and holds you in place to go in a certain direction that may not be right. It may not be the right direction. And in this case, it's not the right direction. So you can see what's happening. In this case, it's the law, but it works exactly the same way in religion. Exactly. Exactly. Because, like I said, they're both mishandling the Word of God. So see, they've taken something that was meant for their good and they've turned it into something that's bad. So, and this is the point where that yoke has a controlling effect. It has a controlling effect on your thoughts, and it obviously has a controlling effect on your actions too. The animal goes in a straight direction because the yoke is around him. He goes where he's supposed to go. He's led by and secured by the yoke. He can't just go make his own decisions. He's got work to do and he's got an objective to do, right? Same thing with the yoke of slavery. Except your thinking and your actions are now based on religion or fill in the blank. When he's trying to tell them, the yoke needs to be Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get the point across. If you want to go put on these old things and put that burden on you instead of being set free in Christ, can we even, you know, we can't even apply the yoke to freedom. We can't do it. Now, we know Scripture uses the word slavery in conjunction with Christ, but I said there's two different kinds of slavery. One is a good and one is a bad. One is an honorable. And you know, in either case, whether you're a slave to a human or a slave to Christ, guess what? Your livelihood depends on the master, no matter what. If you've got a horrible master, your life is not going to be good, right? You can't say this is a great life because the master is what upholds and makes or breaks the slave in every case. So if you're immersed in a man-made system of tradition and rituals, then it will be these things that are restraining you. And that is very hard to notice. As you well know, we all have friends and family that have a yoke of slavery around them. Can't get out, won't get out from under it, because they think they are secured under that yoke. Remember, this is a lot farther than free will being involved here. This is an outside influence of religion being placed on the shoulders of a person and thinking, making them think that this is normal and this is how it's supposed to be. And you can never, why would you even think of doing such a thing to get out from that yoke? See, it's not just a slavery that it is all bad. It's hard to see. It's very hard to see because it's not as painful as we can see the picture of the maybe the slave. But guess what? The animals aren't in any pain. They're just doing what they're supposed to do, right? They're doing what they're supposed to do. And they think that's what they're supposed to do. And it is what they're supposed to do. But at the same time, would they rather be out in the field grazing and just doing nothing? Sure they would. And if they had the opportunity, they'd probably break free and go do that. But you get the idea. We've got to see the difference before we can break free. If we don't see the differences, the contrasts of what God is giving us in Christ, how are we going to see that there's a yoke on us? We won't see it. We won't know it. Why? Because we've been plowing these fields for years and years and years. What else is there? There's nothing better than this. This is all I know. And if I leave this, oh no, I can't leave. This is the only thing I have. No, you don't. Christ has set us free from every single yoke of slavery that is on this earth. And that's where what Paul is trying to point out to these believers here. Because there is a restraining and a constraining effect that the yoke has. And that's exactly why the word slavery is used with yoke. The word slavery here, you know what a slave is. It means a state or condition of being subservient. And it basically means that a person is serving or subservient to something. In this case, they're putting themselves under the control of something that was already done away with. In other words, something that is useless. And we can relate to that when we think about maybe, let's say, tradition. When we put ourselves under that, we become a slave to that. Because what the word that's before that is what? Subject. You are making the decision to subject yourself to whatever you are a part of and whatever influences are around you and whatever your spiritual life looks like. You are subjecting yourself to that outcome. We're responsible in the end. We are responsible. And, you know, we, as much as maybe you might think that I've talked so bad about all this religion and things, guess what? The reason why I'm speaking about these things is because there's so many people that aren't noticing that they're under a yoke of slavery. And if we can get them to see something, maybe just a little bit, they can see that, you know what, there's a better way. And that way is Christ. It's not the way things look. It's not how you feel. It's not tradition. It's not how many people are in the church. It's not what you've done for your whole life. It's living the life that Christ has already lived. And He wants you to think like Him. He wants you to live like Him. And He's given us the same exact Holy Spirit to do that. I'm not saying we're perfect at all. What I'm telling you is that there is a process and an example that was already set. And already set. You know, a person that lived the life that you're living right now, that didn't do a lot of the things that we're seeing, the mistakes that are coming up. He didn't create a whole new religion. What He did, He says, it's not a religion, it's Me. It's Me. He said, no, it's not about going to create all these things and doing all these things. He says, look to Me. He goes, I am the Christ, and that's what Christians are all about. We follow Christ. That's what our whole life entails, right? So, and then look at this. Ephesians 6 involves, or excuse me, skip a verse on you? No, I guess I didn't. So anyways, let's go to the next. This is verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Interesting. So there you go. Paul's making it pretty clear of what's happening here. He's not saying you've been cut off from your eternal security in your salvation. He's saying you're cutting yourself off from Christ. You're falling away from His grace. So remember, when there's more sin, how may grace increase? It can't. And he's saying you are choosing to fall away from the grace of God. You're choosing that. And then, of course, he emphasizes the importance of what we continually are seeing in this study. The Spirit and faith. The Spirit and faith. Not the ritual that you can see and go through and do. Even though we may have a feeling of satisfaction because I'm so used to the sacrifices. I'm so used to doing something and going and being there and smelling the aroma and burning it. But it's not that anymore. Right? There's a new way to do things. So it may not be as satisfying, but guess what? Satisfying is the Spirit by faith. That's what's satisfying. That's what we have. I don't know if I gave you this verse, but I wanted to read Ephesians 6:5. It says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service to the Lord and not to men. Well, if we're talking about slavery, look how we can relate that slavery to. Our slavery is to the Lord. Render that service to the Lord and not to men. So technically, it doesn't matter if you're a true slave, as there were in this day, obviously. And there was problems with the slaves. And Paul was making them rest assured that, hey, it doesn't matter if you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're free. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. He's saying that with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. When you begin to do things according to man and for man, guess what you put back on? The yoke of slavery. Because remember, man is the one who came up with all these denominations that don't agree with each other, the disunity. That's a yoke of slavery. And when we place ourselves under the disunity, we get ourselves out from Christ. Christ is unified. He's one person. He's God and man in one. There is no disunity in Him. Therefore, we've got to be a part of that, or else we're pushing that away and putting on that yoke. And I think this verse is just pointing out that you can either be slaves to men or slaves to Christ. There's no alternative in this verse here, right? So, of course, religion, I think, makes you a slave to man. Because the verse said, you know, not as men pleasers. Isn't that what religion's all about? It's about doing things just to be seen. It's about saying things just so people may think better of you or may see you a certain way. That's what religion, the atmosphere is like. So we've got a lot of people in slavery right now, spiritual slavery. And that means they're also slaves to their own sin natures, unfortunately. Which I think convinces people to remain under the yoke. The sin nature wants you to remain in the yoke of slavery. There is a sinful nature involved in this process that Satan is working with to achieve his ends. And that sin nature can work against us to allow this stuff to keep you under the yoke, because it's attractive to the sin nature. It's what the sin nature desires. And you see that most of the people in the United States have fallen in favor of the sin nature over and above getting out from under that yoke and freedom in Christ. They may preach Christ. They may believe in Christ. I'm not saying they're believers. I'm saying they're going back to the yoke of man. That's what they're going back to. You know, faith in Christ is absolute freedom. But when you go into a religion that puts these burdens and this yoke and this slavery on you, you're removing yourself from the freedom that Christ offers you throughout your whole life. Not only is salvation freedom positionally for all eternity, but Christ offers us believers as a way to live freely in our soul no matter what happens. So see, there is a momentarily day-to-day freedom as well as a future eternal freedom. That's what Christ offers us. Freedom. Freedom. It's not about what happens. You know, if we all get taken prisoners, we're all POWs, guess what? You still have truth in your soul that you can live with. And you know, you have to ask yourself, when people are, their sin natures are convincing them to stay under this yoke, and that this yoke, it looks good, this yoke is attractive, this yoke is popular, this yoke is something that I should be doing because my family's been doing it for so long, and there's no way I can get out of it. There's a lot of honor there. That's what the sin nature is telling you. Those are the things that are honorable to the sin nature. That's what he likes. But guess what? Where does God fit into that? Where does Jesus Christ fit into that? He doesn't. He gets excluded. And that's what I'm trying to point out to you. The yoke of slavery that religion puts on people keeps people from getting in a close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we're growing. That's why we're moving in this direction, so we can live in a way that's unique, live in a way that's happy and has joy and is different from the rest of the world. Isn't that what we're called to do? We are. We're all called to think differently and be differently, set the example, and encourage other people to do the same thing. You can't do that when you have a yoke of slavery on you. And I don't want to teach it like it I'm giving them a ticket, an excuse, because they are choosing to keep that yoke on them. They're choosing it. So, and that's why this section of this book, at least in Galatians, is titled Walk by the Spirit. That's exactly why. He's saying, don't go back. Look, you have freedom. Walk in the Spirit. Remember, we started this whole lesson by teaching walking in the Spirit. So, which was a fairly new thing, right? The church age has gotten kicked off here a few years anyways. And then look at verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Now, apparently they were cherry picking as well. Apparently that's what they were doing. The deal was circumcision, right? We can see that is in the context. That must have been one that they liked. It was easy. It was easy to do. They didn't have to go through the rigmarole of going to do all the rest of the law, but they could do that one pretty easily. And they could verify it pretty easily. Nope, he's not circumcised, not saved. And Paul's just pointing out the exact same thing that I've been pointing out. It's a whole. It's one whole. And you notice throughout this study, faith keeps popping up. Faith keeps showing up again. And I think that's the main thing that separates religion from Christianity, is faith. A true faith. Because it's not visible. It's not something you can see. It's not something you can do or experience. It's actually trusting in Christ and glorifying Him and not depending on what other people and how they see you. See the difference? Faith looks to the invisible where religion looks to the visible. Two separate things, completely different things. Because remember, the flesh prefers to see things in order for them to be true. It prefers to feel things, to taste things, to experience things, right? That's how the flesh works. It wants to experience the physical aspects of the spiritual life. Oh, well, that doesn't even make sense, does it? It wants to experience the physical aspects of the spiritual life. But wait a minute. The spiritual life starts spiritually, which is invisible. This is a soul issue that we're talking about here. Faith relies on none of the physical senses at all. None. None of them. Not one of them. It doesn't. And man's sin nature can't stand that. Notice when you are failing a test, it's because your faith is lacking. That's exactly why. If you can't get through a test, you keep failing the test, it's because you have a lack of faith. Hands down, every single time, that is the case. First of all, we don't have enough faith because we haven't even trusted enough to get back in fellowship. We haven't even confessed. You got to have faith to even confess. You ever think about that? Go to the one who has the solutions. That's faith. And then continue that faith by trusting in the one who just forgave you with the rest of the day. It all goes back to faith every single time. Not the good, encouraging conversation that you had or will have or keep looking for. It has to do with trusting. That's a soul issue, right? And by the way, that's the only thing God is pleased with, last time I checked, is faith. That's it. That's it. That's an invisible. So, and all I'm telling you is that religion is an inferior system to God's system. It's an inferior system to God's system. God has a better way than man does. And His better way is through the Spirit. In the Spirit, by faith. And Paul points out there's also another part of this. Working through love. Working through love. So many people trying to please God in so many different ways. Accept faith. Accept faith. That's, I mean, could you see the separation where it takes you? And I have to keep saying this because every time I teach something like this about the law being Christ put an end to the law, people immediately think that they think I'm completely throwing out God's word. And that's not what I'm doing. That's not at all what I'm doing, actually. If you look at these purposes of the law, these are some of the purposes of the law. I think just actually a handful of them, honestly. I know there's a lot more. But let me just read them. To reveal God's holiness and standards of righteousness. To provide a rule of conduct for Old Testament saints. To provide occasions for individual and corporate worship. To keep the Jews a distinct people with distinct covenants and blessings. To reveal sin, to sin more, to show a person their inability to please God or attain righteousness through the law, and to drive one to faith in the Messiah. That's what the law was designed to do for the Jews. And when you look at all these things, you know, we could study the law just because we're not under it and still gather a lot of these things. Realize that? We can study the law and make applications and understand God's holiness and standards of righteousness by studying the law. We don't have to be directly under it. You can actually maybe drive one to faith in the Messiah by studying the law. Seeing how they did it. How were they driven to faith and shown who Christ was and by looking forward to Him. All these things are really to reveal sin more. Look at that. To sin more. The more you know about God's holiness, the more real your sin becomes in your life. The more you understand about sin, the more you sin because you know more sins. The Mosaic Law did the same thing. See, we grow in holiness and they're understanding God's holiness because of the system that He's designed. Now all of a sudden, they know more about sin and they also can discern that they're sinning more. Before they had no discernment. They're just sinning. It was just, you know, sin is sin, whatever. But now you can recognize those sins. You can see those sins. You can deal with those sins. The Mosaic Law had some great, great purposes. But I guarantee you the New Testament also has these same purposes, at least the ones that apply to us. I'm not saying you're going to see, you know, to keep you a distinct people with distinct covenants and blessings. Actually, we do have a new covenant with new blessings that you're a part of. So there's a transition is what I'm trying to get you to see. But the law definitely had points that we can study and make applications of. No doubt about it. These are mostly from Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He is a Jewish scholar and a Christian that has a lot of good information in this area. So there's purpose and there's application to be made. So today you're either a Christian or you're not. That's the New Testament. You're either in Christ or you're not. That's the reality of what we're dealing with. You know, there's many unbelieving Jews that still practice some of the law today. They don't practice all of it by any means, but they cherry pick and they do practice some of the law. That, you know, we've seen some of the ones that like to be taken out. But the reality is that the way they do this is by pointing to the law every time. The very same thing they're doing is rejecting Christ. See how they're going back to the law? The only thing you can do when you reject Christ is go to something else. You've got to go to something else as a standard, and they're going back to the old standard. Because guess what? They rejected what it was pointing to. Remember, the law was pointing to Christ. They rejected Christ. So they're still trying to follow the law, bits and pieces of it. They don't do the sacrifices and all that, and they have ways of justifying it somehow, of why they don't do that. But the reality is they're not following it in total because they can't and they won't. It's just too burdensome. And they're rejecting the freedom that Christ has given them, at least now. We know that many of them will come to faith, repentance, at the end of the tribulation, right? So, not all of them, but as a nation, as a whole, they will at the end of the tribulation. So, it makes sense. If you've rejected the solution, you're going to fall back on an inferior. And that's what the inferior is for them. So, and when it comes to the Ten Commandments, if we want to focus on those or to make an issue out of them, we have to keep in mind that they're also part of the law. And when I say that, don't think you can go murder somebody and it's okay. I want you to be a logically thinking Christian here that, you know, just because we're not under something in the law doesn't mean that it just doesn't apply at all. Guess what? You weren't allowed to murder even when Cain murdered Abel. The law wasn't even written then. There's a lot of things that are issue of morality that were never right, like adultery. Just because it's in the Ten Commandments, it pulls it out and it points it out, doesn't mean that just because we're not under the law that we shouldn't do those things or shouldn't follow those things. So here's the Ten Commandments. Remember I told you that they're all repeated in the New Testament except for one, which is number four. There's the Sabbath. So most of these, you realize, you probably recognize in the New Testament in some form or fashion. You probably have somewhere, some way. Do not worship any other gods. Do not make idols. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. Of course, there's remember the Sabbath. And I put three question marks because there's no reference to that in at least the way it is here in the Old Testament. The way they did it, they took a day aside and they observed that day and they kept it holy and they didn't, honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony and do not covet. So there you go. Darn, you can't do any of that. It's all been repeated. Right? Now you have the New Testament that kind of put another shackle on you. And it keeps you from doing a lot of these things. But I do want to show you, we do actually have a reference to the Sabbath. We do. We have a reference to it. And one of the reasons I wanted to show you this is because a lot of churches, not a lot, some churches reactivate the Sabbath. I don't like to follow much of the law, but they reactivate that Sabbath day. Seventh-day Adventists are one of those. They still observe the Sabbath on Saturday, not considering that the law was fulfilled in Christ, not considering that it was to the Jews and all that. Remember, I don't want to go all through that again. But they're taking this one law, this one rule, and they're observing it. Now, but they miss the fact that not only is this over, and I want to show you Hebrews 4 really quickly, because this is the actual Sabbath that they should be observing, right? So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Oh, well, wow, wait a minute. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Well, look at there. There is a Sabbath. But guess what? This is a faith rest Sabbath. This is a resting on your faith in Christ. This is a spiritual issue. Notice we always go from the physical to the spiritual. No different here. Hebrews. Isn't Hebrews where the hall of faith is? I think it is. In the context of the book is faith. We're talking about a spiritual resting in your faith, resting in what God does, and that brings to us a rest that we can enter into. And look what it says on the bottom. Be diligent to enter into that rest. Otherwise, what's the other option? disobedience. So, you know, different type of Sabbath, but the concept is there, which is kind of neat. So you could all, you can say 10 are listed again, or 9.5. I don't know how you want to say it. 9 with one a little different, right? So in every case throughout, we've been seeing that the problem here of taking the law and using it as a rule of life is not God's desire. I think it pulls us farther and farther away from God. Because guess what? I went to school, college with a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was a nice guy. He's actually a good friend of mine. He was in one of my groups that we had for our senior project, and I worked closely with him. And every Saturday, he would have to observe the Sabbath. He would have to, he couldn't do anything, but we finally convinced him that we could actually do the group work at his house on Saturday. But he couldn't do much more than that, right? We had to kind of sit there, and there wasn't much more working outside or going to do some demonstrations or anything. And, you know, one of the things that I noticed that this observance becomes not so much worship as it does just something that he did. You could see that yoke of slavery. It became a burden. It was at a time when it was always in the way. He never wanted to do it, right? It was always like I can't really, right? He didn't come out and say that, but you could feel that. Right? You could see that in his eyes. And it was that yoke of slavery that wasn't allowing him to, what was this doing? It was pushing him farther from Christ, that fellowship with Christ, pushing him farther because he was actually resistant to it than looking forward to it. A Sabbath rest in the New Testament is something you look forward to because you are faith resting in the spiritual walk. That's a good thing. That's something to look forward to. Not, oh no, I have to sit inside all day on Saturday. That's not a good looking forward to. So you see the difference, and, you know, and it's not even biblical. And that's what I mean. You know, anyways, it's just a sad thing to see that it becomes such a burden to people when it's not even the truth of God's word that they're following. It's the sin nature that desires that yoke and puts us under that yoke. And by the way, we don't learn legalism from God. We learn it from our sin natures. So, anyways, I think that's a good place to stop here. But, you know, we can see that there's definitely, God has details, and if we don't follow them, we get ourselves into serious trouble, and I think the worst trouble is getting distance between ourselves and Him. And that's not a good thing. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for the ability to see clearly, see what we need to do, see what we need to think, see what we need to continue in or maybe not continue in. And I just thank You for being the God You are and continually showing grace to us when we don't deserve it. And I thank You for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.